Chapter 9. I always like it when Harper's here. She's my amen section. I like that. You know, when you do agree with something that's being said in the Word and being preached, don't be afraid to speak up a little bit, because it does. It encourages, I think, the movement of the Holy Spirit. And so we just want to praise the Lord. I know this morning there was a couple times that people started to clap for you know, the revelations that God was bringing forth. Go ahead and do it. It's all right. I'll pause for a minute. Well, let's give God a hand. He is awesome. And He is always good in what He does. Now, here He's pronouncing judgment, and He's pronouncing why the judgment is coming. And so we really need to listen, because He's still the same God. And He is still intolerant of the same things. And I can tell you, over and over and over again, we find out that something that God has to be completely intolerant of is idolatry. Idolatry. The sin of idolatry. Do you think we ever commit the sin of idolatry? I'm absolutely sure we do, because an idol is anything we sin to get or we sin to keep. And so we really need to understand that anything that we put up that we would worship in any way is an idol in our life. And we are an idolatrous culture. If we look around, we are an idolatrous culture. You know, I remember for a long time there was this show on TV. And I know that as far as, you know, the activity of the show, a lot of times it was probably pretty innocent. But the name of the show was American Idol. Come on. It's like that's sad, you know. I mean, it's just not a good thing. It used to be Star Search and stuff like that. But now we're just going to come right out with it and just flaunt it. I want to be everybody's idol. What happens to people that get that kind of fame? Their lives are always ruined. Always. Ask Britney Spears. Let's just go down the line. I'm just going to say, guys, to put ourselves up as an idol or to idolize anything is wrong in God's eyes. And it's dangerous. And so this is what it brings. And we're going to kind of look at it today. We're going to start in at verse 17. That's where we had made it up to last week. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider and call for the mourning women that they may come, and send for the wailing women that they may come. I don't know if you guys know this about we have a very, like, Greek or even little more contemporary British culture, you know. We are a very British culture, and we kind of shun, for the most part, a lot of emotional expression and symbolic expression of things. You know, for us, it's black and white. You know, we say that. It's black and white. So, to us, you know, it's like these letters on a page. It's just as simple as it is, you know, 2 + 2 = 4. And we just are very much that way in our culture. But in their culture, they very much acted out symbols of things, okay? And so that's why we have symbols like baptism, okay? That's an ordinance in this church that's very important, and it's symbolic. And it was because it comes from a culture and in a worldview that acts out symbols. Okay, so what are the symbols that we do in baptism? Death, burial, and resurrection. Okay, so whenever you go down into the water, whenever you went down into the water, everybody's been baptized here, what you were doing is you were saying, I am dying with Jesus. This is like Jesus died, then I'm dying too. Okay, I'm identifying with His death. I'm dying to my old life. And then whenever you're raised back up, well, you're glad when you're raised back up, because then you get to take a breath. And that's like your new first breath as a born-again believer, is what the symbol is. I'm living again. I'm resurrected. You're identifying with this resurrection, with the new life. And so, in the same way, whenever it came down to being sad, when it came down to being broken, there was a thing called mourning. And like we'll say, well, that person is mourning. And so, like, what we're talking about is they're really sad and they're mourning the loss of something. They're grieving, okay? And people in our culture, people grieve in a lot of different ways, right? I mean, like, we don't necessarily have a set way to grieve. Well, here in their culture, they actually had people who were kind of like professional mourners, so to speak. And so they actually would mourn. And whenever they did, I mean, they, from what I understand, it was like, you know, they really wholeheartedly would play it out, okay? And so, like, Not just because they were professional, but because they could be very exuberant in that. And it would almost like play out like, I am very sad. And so here, you know, so I'm inviting the mourners to come over to my house and like for a funeral, and we will all mourn together. Okay? And it could be even family members or whatever, but they would really act it out. They didn't hold it back. They didn't say. They would say, I am sad. Watch how sad I am. Okay? Yes. Yeah. Yeah, they're a very exuberant culture, aren't they? And they really very expressive. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, that would be a good one. Huh? Weep and wail. Cry out. And I mean, they would just put their, And we saw this during Jesus' days as well. There were times that he would walk into situations where somebody had died, and they had the mourners there, and they even said that the mourners were there. Okay, so like in their culture, it was very symbolic. What are some other things that they would do whenever they were sad or they were broken over something? We read this in the scripture quite a bit. Yes, sackcloth. Not only that, they would actually rend their garment. They would rip their garment. Okay. And what they would do is whenever they heard something that made them just completely sad or torn inside, you know how you feel torn? They would literally tear their clothes. And they would say, I'm torn at this. And I can tell you, clothing was a very precious thing. So like it was a big deal what they were doing. And they would never be seen like with messed up hair and smut on their of some sort on their head, you know, and so they would put ashes on there so that symbolically everybody would know they were broken. I am mourning. I am sad. I am humbled by this, you know. And so what he's saying is, guys, you're going to be really sad. You need to just go ahead and call out the mourners now, because it's come to the point you have just continued to rebel against me. You have continued to disobey me. Now the time for judgment is at hand. Just call out those wailing women. Call out, consider, and call for the mourning women that they may come, and send for the wailing women that they may come. Let them make haste. Why is he saying let them make haste? Because he's saying it's at hand. Like it's going to happen. It's now. It's time. You need to listen. And so now, why would God be telling them all this? Why do you think God's telling them all this? Preparation? First of all, he is calling them to repentance, but he's already told Jeremiah they're not going to listen. So why is he telling them? Why is he making Jeremiah tell them anyways? I think to prepare is a good one, yes? Absolutely. 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 And also the timing of it. It's like at this point, God is warning the people because there is a remnant that's going to continue to believe. And this book is written for them and it's written for us. And so he's telling them, you better pack your bags and you better get ready. You better buckle down the hatches, guys, because they're coming. I'm sending them. You've had a chance to repent. And I'm sure if they would have repented like Nineveh did, I'm sure that God would have not ignored it. You know, God was going to send judgment on them, and they repented. And a wicked nation repented. He gave them another 100 years. Well, they still got judged. You know, he didn't change his mind, but he relented for a time. And so he's done that with Israel several times. He's done that with Judah several times, okay? And the last one that he did it with in his time, you know, was like Jehoshaphat. I'm sorry, not Jehoshaphat. Josiah, my own son's name, Josiah. But he had told him that judgment was going to come. It just wasn't going to be during his time. Okay, so now he's saying it is time. It is time. Like, do you think Jesus could come back pretty soon? You know, sometimes we get into like all the signs and we say, well, this has got to happen and that's got to happen and this is going to happen and all that. So, yeah, we still got time. But I'm just going to tell you, I think Jesus could come back anytime. I'm just saying it, you know. So, like, we ought to live like today's the day is really the way that we should live. And I'm speaking to myself because sometimes I act like I got more time than what I got. Amen? We all need to make sure that we're careful on this. Now, he's telling them You better be ready. In fact, you better make haste. And he says, let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may shed tears and our eyelids flow with water. He's saying, you know, like, you need to be sad. You need to be repentant about what's about to happen. Because this is because it's your fault. And you need to be in a good place with me. So, like, if an enemy nation were to be unleashed by God to come and destroy us, would you want to be far from God or close to God? I would want to be close to God, amen? And that would be the best place for me to be whenever this actually happens. And that's who God's talking to right now. He's sending a message and he's saying, be prepared. Get prepared. And you know, here's the deal, guys. We may not have an enemy nation come against us all at once, but we do have persecution at our doorstep. And so we need to be ready, and we need to be living as close to God as possible. Just recently, in the Mall of America in Minnesota, they arrested a pastor in the Mall of America for presenting the gospel when he was asked to. And they detained him for 4 hours, chained to a metal chair, and would not even let him have a drink of water because he would not confess his crime and allow the police to come pick him up. He wouldn't agree to it. And it was security guards in the mall who did it. And he was a man from Somalia who had immigrated here to get away from persecution. And he comes and he's living in the United States of America in a very Muslim area. Minnesota is a very Muslim area. And he's in that mall and he saw two Somali women and he went over just to talk to them. And they recognized that he was a Somali man. And they asked him point blank, are you Muslim too? And he said, I used to be, but I'm not anymore. And they said, please tell us more. And so he began to present the gospel to them, and whenever he did, a passerby heard him presenting the gospel to them. They asked to hear it. They asked why he wasn't a Muslim anymore, and that passerby called the security for the mall, and they came and took him away and put him under house arrest and called the police on him and held him for 4 hours before they even called the police on him, trying to get him to admit what he was doing wrong. And he said, I'm a pastor, and they said, we love to do this to pastors, as though he wasn't the first. But this one was like Paul that we read, you know, after it was all over, they tried to send him away and kind of schmoozle him and you know, well, try to get, you know, try to be nice to him so he wouldn't say anything. And he's like, oh, no, I'm the one who's impressed with this. And so, you know, he's bringing it to attention. But what I'm telling you is those are all signs. The cake bakers, you know, the people who do weddings. There was a wedding chapel, you know, in Utah where that man was actually threatened with jail time if he didn't do a gay wedding. You see, all of these are signs. So like, it's coming and it's at hand. Do we want to be close to God to go into it, or do we want to be far from God to go into it? I think we need to get as close to God as we can. Yes. Judge Kavanaugh. Oh, yeah, they just rip him open right there in front of his family and everybody. Yeah, with horrible, horrible attitudes. Yes. Mm-hmm. Oh, I'm sure. Yeah. Really, it is. And we've seen other persecution where we had church shootings and things of that nature. And I don't care what anybody says. Satan is the persecutor. And it doesn't matter if it's a crazy nut who did the shooting. It's still Satan doing it to the church. Okay? So, like, that's the way it goes down. And it absolutely is a cleansing of the church. God's saying, okay, you know, you got all these people, you know, like 70% of Americans vow to be Christians. You know, they say that they're Christians. But how many of them are really serving Christ? Honestly, a very small percentage. So God's just saying, okay, we're going to test this thing out. And I'm going to tell you, his test will be perfect. It's going to perfectly test people. And those who are not really, you know, those who are made of chocolate are going to melt. You know what I'm saying? But those who are made of gold will be refined. And so, like, be close to God. You know, don't let it, like, frighten us, because here's the cool part. Anywhere in the nation where persecution, or anywhere in the world that persecution arises, the church, the true church, always grows. Always grows. Always grows. If you look in the book of Acts, what happened? Romans 1:8, you're going to be my witnesses in all these places. We go seven chapters, and they're still in Jerusalem. And in chapter 8, the persecution is unleashed. And guess what? The church multiplies into all these different areas and begins to grow. They began to do what they were called to do. And so what I'm saying is, maybe this is what it takes. I would say, I'm just one of those guys who's who likes to get out in front of things and say, you know, well, maybe if the church would do what we're supposed to do first, maybe he won't send the persecution. But I believe that's the only thing that's going to keep it from coming, is to see a true revival. And then after the revival, I think we're still going to see some persecution, because you know what? It makes Satan angry whenever the church is growing. We went to Sri Lanka, trained pastors. They were free to witness and all that stuff. 20% increase in 5 years of the church there. That's a pretty big increase. A 20% increase in the church. Okay, I got that notice. And then like the next day, I read a notice from another entity that talks about persecution. And guess how much persecution increased in the same 5 years? 20%. There was a correlation. And so like, yeah, we're going to see it. And every church planting organization in the world knows that whenever you see the church get over 5% of the population, persecution always breaks out. It's going to happen. But don't let that frighten us, because persecution helps refine the church. Yes, the Bible says so. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Jesus even said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. So don't like take it to heart. Okay, it's all right. We'll keep going. But here what we see is, like, he's telling them, get close to me because it's coming. Get close to me now because you ain't got much more time. Get close to me now. And that's how we ought to live. He says in verse 19, absolutely. Absolutely. We get persecuted from our families and everything else. Yes. Oh, no. Yeah. And he actually says, rejoice whenever it happens. Rejoice. And it's like, huh? Really? Yeah. We rejoice because, just like the disciples did, the apostles, they rejoiced because they were worthy to suffer for sake. Let's look at verse 19. For a voice of wailing is heard from Zion, how we are ruined. We are put to great shame, for we have left the land because they have cast down our dwellings. Now hear the word of the Lord, O you women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth. Teach your daughters wailing, and everyone her neighbor a dirge. For death has come up through our windows. It has entered our palaces to cut off the children from the streets, the young men from the town squares. Speak thus, says the Lord. The corpses of men will fall like dung on the open field and like the sheaf after the reaper, but no one will gather them. Why will no one gather them? Because there's going to be such great distress, because they're going to be completely overtaken by the enemy. And then everything's going to be left in desolation, so there won't even be anybody there to care for and bury the dead. I mean, it's going to be total devastation. He's trying to warn them right now. Verse 23, thus says the Lord, let not, okay, now, where do we want to be? Do we want to be close to God when this happens, or do we want to be far from God? And that's what he's getting at right here. Verse 23, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his strength. Does it sound like either one of those are going to help a person during this time? No. It says that they're going to come into the palaces. What are the palaces? That's the rich people, the people who have security, the people who have all the power. Even there, they're coming in through the windows. They're going to just absolutely devastate the land. And so being wise isn't going to help you. So stop boasting in your wisdom. Even today, we're in a spiritual battle. You know, it's great to have wisdom, but can you outsmart the devil? Can anybody in this room outsmart the devil? Not a one of us. So here's the deal. We don't want to boast in our wisdom whenever it comes to spiritual strength. Okay? And he says, let not the mighty man boast of his might. Okay, we got the same kind of battle now. This foe that we're against can break into a palace, and he can just devastate it. So like, in the same way, am I strong enough in my physical strength to keep that from happening? Absolutely not. So let not the mighty boast in his strength. And so what he says is, let not a rich man boast of his riches. That's not going to help. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me. that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. He's saying, get close to me, know me. Get close to me, seek me. Get close to me, be ready for the devastation, because it's the only thing that's going to help you. Only thing that's going to help you. The people who believe these words are the only ones who didn't resist and didn't get just totally hammered by the enemy. He goes on, you know, and so I think that it's very much that way today. I'm going to tell you something, guys. College educations are nice, and I guess they have some value, but I'm going to tell you, all the wisdom in the world doesn't teach a person how to really seek after the Lord. An open heart, even of a person that doesn't have a very high IQ, if they just open their heart and they go before God, even a small child sometimes can come up with the greatest revelations from God's Word at times. Because I'm going to tell you something, it isn't really all that difficult, because the Holy Spirit will show you if you just seek Him. And that's what He's saying. Don't boast in all these other things. What is the boasting of all those other things? It's pride. It's arrogance. It's another type of idolatry. It's like what we have going on right now in our culture. It's all about humanism. We're the top of the food chain because it's all about evolution, and we're the smartest ones, so we rule this deal. So get smart and you got the world. No, there's still God. And it's nothing wrong with wisdom. It's a great thing to have. There's nothing wrong with knowledge. It's a great thing to have, but don't be boasting in it. I can tell you the only thing we've got to boast in that's worth anything is that God loves us, that Jesus might be our Lord. You know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. They asked some great theologian, I don't even remember which one it was, right? Whenever he got in his older age, but they asked him what was the greatest things that, you know, he had found out. And he just recited those words. And I wish I could remember who it was, but he was like, it was like a Francis Schaeffer type guy. And he was like, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I mean, that really is the greatest thing to boast in, guys. Is Jesus Christ and Him alone. And so we see here that when they're devastated, nothing else is going to matter. It's going to humble them to their very core. So get close to God while you still have a chance. Because you see, He's the one that if we know Him, He's going to exercise loving kindness and justice and righteousness on earth. Guys, look at Daniel. Look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Look at Esther. Look at these people that were wholly sold out to God. They were in that land that He's talking about is going to devastate them. They went there, and they prospered during that time. Not for themselves, but for the kingdom's sake, they prospered. For God's people, they prospered. Shelley? Mm-hmm. Know me. Mm-hmm. Whom You sent. If we miss God, guys, we miss everything. That's just it. We miss everything that's important. If we've got God, we truly have everything that's important. You know, I've said this before, and I truly, truly mean it. People ask me, what do they want my children, you know, what do I think want my children to be whenever they grow up? What am I, you know, am I planning out their college education and all of this stuff? And I'm just going to tell you, there's only one thing that I truly want for my children, and I pray for it daily. In the morning, in the night, and throughout the day, that they will follow the Lord. That if they'll follow the Lord, He'll work out every other detail in their life, I have no doubt. But if they miss that one thing, I'm telling you, if we just leave that one up to chance, they could gain the world and lose their soul. And that just, to me, that just seems so, so bad, so wrong. That would be the worst thing that could ever happen. I don't care what their bottom line is, how much they make and how much they have in the bank. I could care less. Because I know that if they seek God first, He'll take care of their needs. He promised. I mean, like, that's it right there. And if hard times come, and even if they die, I know they're okay if they know Jesus. You see, that's no, you know, not having fear of terror of bad news, like it talks about in the Psalms, is to know that you're... Your children, your family are okay because they're walking with the Lord. Because if they boast in anything, they're boasting in Jesus Christ and having a relationship with Him. He says, "Behold, the days are coming," verse 25, declares the Lord, "that I will punish all who are circumcised and yet uncircumcised, Egypt and Judah and Edom and the sons of Ammon and Moab and all those inhabiting the desert who clipped their hair on their temples, for all the nations are uncircumcised and all the house of Israel is uncircumcised of heart." He said a mouthful there, but you don't really understand totally what he's saying until we read that very last part. You see, Israel claims to be his people because they have been physically circumcised, but the problem is their hearts are not circumcised. What does it mean to have a circumcised heart? To be born again? Yeah. It's to give you a tender heart, to cut away the callous of the heart, to cut away the skin that's unnecessary, the part that keeps your heart from really being fulfilled. Well, here's something that a lot of guys experience whenever they get saved. And this freaks out guys that have tried to be tough guys all the way up until they're adults, and then they get saved. And they'll come, I've heard it consistently, and I experienced it myself. They'll say, "I don't know what's wrong with me. I think I'm going crazy because I cry at things." Like people that have never cried really like their whole life. In fact, they've been taught you don't cry and you try to be tough and all this stuff. And so they just kind of go on and they get calloused. And they, you know, no matter how bad something is, they're just like, "Oh, yeah, yeah, whatever." And then they get saved and they're sitting there reading the Bible and there's like tears dripping on their page. And they're just like, they're freaked out by that. And I'll tell you why it is. It's because God gives us a tender heart. He says he takes away our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. And, you know, I'm still not a real big crier, but I can tell you I am tender to the Lord. And what He loves, I want to love. And what He hates, I want to hate. I want to be tender to what He is tender to. And what God's saying here is there's not going to be any favoritism here. The ones who really are not sold out to me, I don't care. If they're the people who call themselves by my name and have the physical circumcision, they're going to get treated just like the people over there in Edom, in Ammon, in Moab, in Egypt. They're going to have the same fate. Because, guys, here's the deal. People running around call themselves Christians, but God knows who are His. And a lot of people were calling themselves Israel, but God knows who are His. Those folks, they had set up idolatry even in the temple, and they were doing stuff that just shouldn't be done. And there are folks today doing the same thing, and I can just tell you, we're not joshing God. You know, we're not going to play Him. He's a lot smarter than us, and He sees it all, right? He's got the whole deal figured out. And so it's important for us to understand that God is all-knowing. He knows where our heart is with Him, and he knows if we are His. Let's go ahead and roll on into chapter 10 there. "Hear the word of the Lord, which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the nations." Now, guys, here's kind of like the do nots that'll get you. It'll get us. If we do these things, we're going to wind up in the same place that Israel was at here. We're going to wind up under His judgment. And I think in some ways, it's already too late. We need to repent and turn around. We need to turn away from this stuff. But he says, "Hear the word of the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the nations, and do not be terrified by the signs of the heavens, although the nations are terrified by them. For the customs of the peoples are delusion, because it is wood cut from the forest." Now what's he talking about here? He's literally talking about these idols that they have, okay? And so, their idolatry actually had an idol that was set up and erected that they would worship, okay? "Because it is wood cut from the forest, the work of the hands of a craftsman with a cutting tool. They decorate it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails, with hammers, so that it will not totter. Let a scarecrow in a cucumber field, or like a scarecrow in a cucumber field, are they, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk." I mean, he's like saying, why in the world are people fearing this? Okay? Why do people look to this? Guys, he can't even walk. I mean, seriously. He says, do not fear them, for they can do no harm, nor can they do any good. What do you think the main idols is that he's talking about here? He's talking about Baal, Ashtoreth, Moloch. He's talking about these literally these idols that they rolled their children down into the fire for. What kind of idols would he talk to us about, guys? What kind of idols? Money. What? Screens. Oh, okay. Electronic screens, is that what you're saying? Like images? Yeah, shows and things. Yeah, absolutely. Any others? Popularity. Marriage could be an idol. Yes, yes. Yeah. It is. It's sadly, abortion is so much one. And what gods are we sacrificing our children to? Convenience? Choice? Even an American right? The greatest of American rights, I heard one say the other day. It's what all the rights hinge on. Oh, God, please forgive us. No, it's totally the opposite. Life is what all the rights hinge on. The right to life. You know, they're turning truth on its head, guys, in a whole group in society are like applauding them on. And they're saying, yay, you're so right. You know, we think about it. What other kind of gods do we have? I'm telling you, so many things. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. We can make our own God to worship that's sort of like the biblical God, but not really. Yeah, exactly. I think sex is a huge God in our land. It's huge. Like, everything is revolving around that, you know? We could go on and on and on, but I'm telling you, it's no different than the gods he's talking about here. And the thing of it is, they can't really satisfy. They can't really do good, and they really can't do harm. All those things we set up as idols, only true. He goes on to say in verse 6, there is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and great is your name in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is your due. Guys, I'm going to tell you, I've been in a lot of churches around the United States, okay? And I'm just going to tell you, for the most part, there's not much fear of God. I have heard horrible jokes that are sometimes even blasphemous being preached from pulpits. The church that I once went to, our pastor stood up there and made a joke out of the Lord's Supper one time. And I'm just going to be honest with you guys. The actions that Christians take whenever they're away from church are sometimes just absolutely blasphemous. I have seen worship services with kids that turn into almost like lewd dances afterwards. There is no fear of God among God's people. And it's saying here that like, who would not fear him? Do we realize who he is? He's the King of the nations. And indeed, it is his due that we properly understand the fear of the Lord. If you look throughout the scriptures, you find fear of the Lord is the hinge that all the promises are connected to. Without it, none of the promises come to us. And so what does that look like? You know, again, I know I preached on it this morning and I've mentioned it several times, but I think it's so key. It's so key to properly understand the fear of the Lord. I'm going to tell you something. God is great. And God the only thing that he has to do is that he has to follow his own nature. God has to follow his own nature, his very own nature. And I'm going to tell you, one of those natures of God, one of those attributes of God, is that he is judge, and he is going to judge righteously. You know, I am so saddened by some of the things that I hear Christians say, people who call themselves Christians. And honestly, I don't think some of them are really Christians, because I think they would have more fear of God if they were. But You know, I heard a Christian, I've said this before, that was chiming in about this thing. It's called the Game of Thrones, and apparently it's some kind of a show on cable TV or whatever. I don't know. But, like, one of our pastors here had caught wind that in our association, and he's a fine young man, and so he put on there, "I can't believe anybody would watch this stuff." And he, you know, he did one of those Facebook posts. And I don't know if maybe he was trying to draw out some discussion on it or whatever. But, I mean, this show has nudity. This show has, you know, sexual scenes and even things that are a lot worse than that, even from what I read about it. And this pastor said, you know, "I'm surprised that anybody who would call themselves a Christian could be involved in something like this." And somebody chimed in and they go, "Hey, my sins are forgiven. I can do anything I want." And I mean, he went into great detail about it. And somebody else chimed in and said, "Well, you know, I started out watching it and I kind of got sucked into it. And then I realized how wrong it was and I repented. And I noticed my spiritual life just, you know, went out of sight after that because it really pleased God for me not to be polluting myself with this nonsense." And this other guy chimed in and he said, "Don't you judge me with your Christianity. My Christianity says Jesus died on the cross so I can do anything I want." No, that isn't what Christianity is. That is not what Christianity is. And so, I mean, like, I didn't get into the discussion, but I did. I just looked up a scripture. I was sitting at my desk at the time, and, you know, if you know Facebook, if somebody is your friend and you follow them, then whenever they do something significant, it comes on your news feed. And so I just happened to notice that something came on a news feed because I had made somebody a new friend, and they were involved in this discussion, and they were actually on the good side of it. And I thought, man, this guy's getting attacked. So, like, I'm going to look up a scripture and just post a scripture. And I just put on there, "This is the will of God, your sanctification. Therefore, flee sexual immorality." Who was he talking to? The church, the saved people. And he's telling us, don't get involved. This is the will of God. So we want to talk about the will of God? It's the will of God that we be sanctified. Do we fear him? He's the great and awesome God. It's due his name. What's going to happen if we don't? There's judgment, man. And where's judgment start? It says it starts in the household of God. And if it starts in the household of God, what's going to happen to the unbelievers? So we have to lead the way in righteousness. That don't mean legalism. It means, man, I'm saved and Jesus paid a big price for me and I appreciate it. So I'm going to try to live a sanctified life, set apart for him, right? That's what it's about, Sister Sharon. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It really is. His judgment is a mercy, and his discipline is a mercy. And if you ever find yourself under the discipline of God, and you should if you're a child of God at some point, he says he disciplines those that he loves. And so I praise God for the discipline of the Lord. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I want to tell you, this was effective because we know that there was a remnant. We're going to read on through because I want to get to a certain place before we stop. So let's continue to read. So there's none like you, it says at the end of verse 7. But they are altogether stupid and foolish. In their discipline of delusion, their idol is wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish and gold from Ephaz. The work of a craftsman and of the hands of a goldsmith. Violet and purple are their clothing. They are all the work of skilled men. But the Lord is the true God. See, those idols don't mean nothing. You see, I mean, like in India, there's idols everywhere. In Sri Lanka, there were idols everywhere. In countries all over the world, there's idols everywhere. In the United States of America, there's idols everywhere. Our idols just look different. But I can tell you, there is one true God, and you know him. He's the God of the Bible. He's Yahweh God. He's Jehovah. He is Jesus. He is the Holy Spirit. And he dwells in his people. He's the one true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. Should we fear God in a right way? Yes. I'm telling you, it's in his hands. And if at any time he says, that's enough, I can tell you, he can devastate the United States of America in a day, in a moment. And he don't even have to use another nation. Look at the devastation that a hurricane will bring in. Yeah, it just takes him a moment. What I'm saying is, that's why we should fear God rightly. He says, thus you shall say to them, the gods that did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom and by his understanding, he has stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there's a tumult of the waters and in the heavens, and he causes the clouds to ascend from the end of the earth. Excuse me. He makes lightning from the rain, and brings out the wind from his storehouses. Every man is stupid, devoid of knowledge. How many? Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his molten images are deceitful, and there is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of mockery. In the time of their punishment, they will perish. Remember how this all started? Don't believe the lies of the nations, guys. Don't get involved in their idolatry, because I'm telling you, I am going to destroy them all. And if you are in the way, that's what God's saying. You got to remember now, he proves that he's the one true God through his creation. Read Romans 1. How is everybody without excuse? Because he proves that he's God through his creation. We've been reading through the Psalms, and over and over and over again, we have seen this on Wednesday nights. He's the God who made the heavens and the earth. Therefore, he has authority. What is evolution? It is an attack on God as creator. You see, the devil gets it, and he's figured it out. If I can get a whole generation of children to quit believing in God because I'll show them that all this just evolved and it just happened, then I can disprove the knowledge of God. And I can tell you, he has brought a lot of people away. There's atheists claiming atheism all over the place. And if you ever ask them why, and they'll say, because of science. Because of science. But I'm going to tell you, true science proves the existence of God. Because science is the observance of things that are real and happening and processes that exist. God has made himself very evident, and true science proves God's existence. We need not to be bashful. I guess I'm one of those guys that I can see where the battle line is, and I really think we need to keep pushing. We need to keep pushing on this evolution problem in the schools. We better. Because I'm telling you, I think this is one of the reasons why we're losing the battle in the culture. I really think it's why we're losing so many of our children out of the churches. Because if their parents aren't really reinforcing it at home, guys, these kids, we're teaching them a whole lot, but we got a whole lot less time to teach them than school does. And the school is really monopolizing their time, and they're getting them younger and younger, and they're pouring them full of this garbage. You know, and I love the schools, so don't hear me wrong. I love the schools, and I love all those Christians that teach in the schools. I'm praying more real Christians will become public school teachers. And people say, are you really thinking that that's a good idea? Yes. We need you. We really need you to be there. Because I'm going to tell you, I don't think we're going to see it with just an easy change of the laws. I think we really need people who love the Lord to be in there and tell these kids right. If we don't take them back at that age and allow them the understanding that God, yes, did create the heavens and the earth. He is God. He is the only God. I think we're going to continue to lose the battle of the culture. I really do. And so I would say that God brings it down to this to explain something. He said, you see all those other gods that everybody's worshiping over there? They're not able to create anything. They're all just the work of people's hands. But I created it all. I own it all. It's mine. And so you need to fear me first. Don't be fearing all them people and all those images over there, because they can't do nothing. I can do it all. So let us have a proper fear of the Lord. What does a fear of the proper fear of the Lord make us do? It makes us do what He says rather than what people say. It makes us care more about what He thinks than what everybody else thinks. And I'm going to tell you, a right, proper fear of the Lord will put us in places where others say you probably shouldn't be there, and it's going to bring the gospel into places where there's a lot of darkness. And that's what we need. That's why we have Christian ministries in prisons. You know, that's a very secular institution, and it don't work. The only thing that works in those prisons is Christianity. I'm just going to tell you the truth. It's the only thing that really helps anybody. And we need a Christian presence in the schools, too, because that secular approach ain't going to work, guys. It ain't going to work. I'll tell you what's happening with the secular approach. More and more school shootings, more and more death. We even felt a little bit of it in our own school last year. That was terrible. So what we need to do is we just need to be the friend of the school, and we need to make sure that we're available to them as Christian people, and we need to encourage more of our Christian people who are going to school for a career. Take that on. Go into that arena and be a Christian there. You know, one of my children was unsure if he was going to do that or he was going to be a lawyer. And I mean, there aren't a lot of Christian lawyers, let's face it. You know, there probably are more than what we actually realize, but there's a lot. You really see the bad lawyers, and you can really, they shine, you know, whenever they lie, cheat, and steal, do what they do. But I'm so thankful that our son has gone into that field to be a righteous individual there. And I pray for him daily. Please pray for him that he will stand on the side of righteousness and continue to. Because we need to take back these institutions. How about politicians? Do we need Christian politicians? Oh my goodness, yes. And how tough would it be to be one? Look at Brett Kavanaugh right now as a judge. He's not even a politician. And they are treating that man horribly. And he knew they would. But he was willing because God called him to that place for such a time as this. And I pray for him that he will stand his ground, because if he is God's man, God will place him. Pray for him daily. Pray for his family, because it's a hard place he's standing in. They are scrutinizing everything he does. They are trying to make evil look good and good look evil right now in his very own life. He's a pretty hard guy for him to attack, though, because he's a pretty upright fellow. Let's pray that he'll continue to stand. Did you have something you want to say before we close? Okay. I thought you had your hand up for a minute, and I didn't want to pass over you. Okay. All right. Yeah, the fear of man will prove to be a snare. Does anybody else have anything? Yeah, go ahead, Steve. Well, like you said, in and of itself, it's not that it's evil. It just can't be usurping the position of Christ in Christmas. And I'll be honest, you could live in the United States and go through the entire Christmas season, and you could participate in a lot of the Christmas season and not even ever hear about Jesus. And so that just shouldn't happen. And so our part in that is to make sure it doesn't happen. Like so many of the stores, they wanted the money, and they're all about you coming there to shop, but they wouldn't let their people say Merry Christmas. I mean, hey, you know what I say about that? Don't shop there, for goodness sake. I mean, they want your money, but they don't want Christ. Christmas is about Christ. And so why should we buy a gift? Because we're happy about Jesus. That's why we should buy the gift, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right, well, we're going to go ahead and say a word of prayer. You guys in a good place? Everybody, anybody else have anything they want to say? All right. Well, we'll get back to it, and we'll pick it back up where we left off this time. Dear God, we want to thank you that you're showing us, Lord, you're teaching us right now that all the gods of the world are nothing. In fact, they are all make-believe gods. There's only one true living God, and it's you. And you made the heavens and the earth. You own the heavens and the earth. It's yours. In fact, we're part of it, so you own us too. And so, Lord, everything that we are, everything that we have belongs to you. Use it at your will. And help us to fear you more than man. And, Lord, whenever we're told we can't talk about Jesus somewhere, we need to remember that's a man telling us that. But we serve God. And so, Lord, help us to be bold in our witness no matter where we are. There is no place that you, the owner of this universe, should be forbidden to go. So we take you everywhere with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.